Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What do you think Paul was feeling like? He had been given kind of a cold shoulder by the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He had been attacked when he went to the temple falsely because he didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. He had been now almost attacked again when he gave his testimony. Now attacked a third time by the council and have to be rescued again.
Despite all of Paul's challenges, trials, all his enemies, and the obstacles they posed, he had God on his side. And that was all that mattered. That was why, sitting in prison, Jesus speaks to Paul and encourages him. He doesn't deliver Paul from his problems, and that may not be something we want to hear. But even still, Paul said, "Lord, I will live for you no matter the cost." With part two of our teaching in Acts 23, 1 through 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We're given the description of Paul in several different places. He was shorter, balding, with bow legs and watery eyes. Paul even makes reference to this. He says, "They say he is strong in letter, but weak in appearance." So like Paul would write the letters to him, and then Paul would walk out and he's all like, you know, watery eyes. And then they're like, "What, is this the guy who's done it?" I had that experience. I listened all the way through the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith, starting when I was a teenager, all the way until I was in my early 20s, and listened to him well beyond that. So the first time I saw Chuck Smith teach, he would just stand with his hands here and he would teach the word, "Open up your Bibles with me if you would, please." So he'd teach the Bible. It was like a different person because I pictured him differently in my mind. Have you guys had that experience? I have people that tell that about me too. They come and go, "I didn't picture you looking like you look at all." I always say, "Is that good or bad? I really want to know. I don't know. Is it good or bad that you didn't picture me that way?" So Paul, his watery eyes, Paul said, "God has given me an infirmity in the flesh to buffet me because of the greatness of the call." Paul said to the Galatians, "You would have given me your eyes if you could." That's a weird thing to say. We say he'll give me your right arm, but you would have given me your eyes if you could. In Galatians, he was forbidden from going to Asia. Maybe his eyes were acting up. Then Paul said to the letter to the Galatians, "See what great letters I sign this with. This is my signature." Because Paul dictated his letters to people and then signed them with his signature, which was large. Why is it large? Because when you have an eye problem, you need things to be bigger. I don't know about you. I've gotten older now. I used to sign my signature really, really tiny. Now I sign it really, really big. When I read something, when I go to a restaurant and I pick up a menu and it's in a little bitty print, I know a 20-something wrote it. How do I know that? Because they can read it and I can't. Last night after the service, a gal came up to me. She wanted me to read something out of her Bible. Just look at this. Look at the size of the print in my Bible, all right? That's what I need, and that's a little too small, all right? So on my iPad, my notes, look at the size of the print on my iPad, all right? Now, give it 5 more years, it's going to be like that big all the way across on my notes. Because as we get older, you guys know this, who are older, we get older, we can't see that little bitty print. So she gets that little Bible, it's got this little bitty print on it. She goes, "Read that for me out loud." And I'm like, I can't read it. It's too small. It's too tiny. I need something much bigger. You got a magnifying glass on you? My grandfather used to have, I think my dad or my grandfather had a magnifying glass that fit into a little leather pocket that used to open up to read things. So he'd be able to read it. He carried it around in his pocket to be able to read it. Not a bad idea. The only other thing is have a light on it. Click it on. There we go. Dark restaurant. Now I'm able to read what we got. So all these things suggest that maybe Paul had an eye disease. So he saw Ananias, but he didn't recognize him. He could have, but he didn't. So he said that. Now what happens? Paul has to come up with plan B. He's been punched in the face. And so Paul, through wisdom, Jesus said, "I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves." So Paul here is going to be wise as a serpent. He's just not as gentle as a dove yet. He's just kind of got those out. So what does it mean to be wise as a serpent? Well, a serpent hides. Serpent sneaks up on its prey. Serpent slithers in. So we need to be wise when we're dealing with things. It doesn't mean we slither in, but it means we're just wise as we're dealing with things. So what does Paul do? Verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Now, why did Paul do this? Because the Sadducees and the Pharisees believed two different things. They were two different groups. The priests were mostly Sadducees, and they did not believe in a resurrection. They thought when you died, that was it, you were done. They didn't believe in angels. They just believed that it was God and humans, and when humans died, they were finished. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Sadducees. Sorry, it's a very bad joke, I know. But it'll help you remember what they believe. Pharisees believed in the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament that we believe in, the Pharisees believed in. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And the first five books don't talk about the resurrection and don't talk about life after death. Later on, Daniel talks about the dead being raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt, but not the first five books of the Bible. That's what the Sadducees saw as being authoritative. So you remember, the Sadducees came to Jesus and said a woman married a man, and then that man died without her having a child. So she married her brother. Now you might think that's weird, but in the Bible there was the Levirate law, not the Levite law, the Levirate, it means brother. So God had divided the land among families, not only tribes, but families. So if someone died without having a son, one of the brothers would now marry her, have a child with her, and that son that was born, the first son, would be then given the dead brother's land. So the land stayed in the family that way. It didn't get divided up and assimilated up into larger or smaller and smaller pieces, or larger and larger pieces, because people were dying and being assimilated into it. So that was the law of the Levirate. It's what the book of Ruth is all about. It's that Levirate law. You see that in there with Boaz, right? So they're testing Jesus. So a man had a wife and he died and she didn't have a child, so she married his brother. And then he died and then she married seven total brothers and they all died. Now the first question I would have asked is, and nobody checked her cooking to see what was wrong? All these brothers are dying before they have any children? And then they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? See, the Sadducees think they've got Jesus. You're going to have one wife and seven husbands, huh? Jesus said, you err and you don't know the scriptures. First of all, I'm going to paraphrase here, we won't be married in heaven. Now, if you have a really good marriage, you're sad about that. If you have a really bad marriage, you're happy about that. Sorry, that's probably uncalled for. But nevertheless, you won't be married in heaven. Doesn't mean you won't know each other. I won't go into all the things now. There's a lot of things we could talk about. Doesn't mean you won't have a tie because you have children together. So there will be those ties that you'll have in heaven. There's friendships. There's a kindred spirit, okay? So all of that. But then he said, and haven't you read the scriptures where God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? For God is the God of the living and not the dead. See, he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know where that's written at? In the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. He used the ones they said were authoritative to show them that there is a resurrection from the dead and that Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac are alive to this day and there is a resurrection. And you know what the next thing it says in that passage is? No one dared to ask him anything else. He was able to answer, I think, what no one else was able to answer. That yes, it does talk about the living and the dead. And so now he sees that, and so he says, I'm a Pharisee. Now what's that immediately going to do? Immediately the Pharisees are going to go, we like this guy. He's talking about Jesus. He believes that a spirit has appeared to him. We like him. So verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's not shocking. And the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel nor spirit, but Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry. Now there's a problem. Claudius Lydius has to be going, what is going on? Because there's a loud outcry among the council. Paul's just said a few things to them, and now there's a loud outcry. It says, now there arose a dissension. No, let's go back a little bit. And the scribes and Pharisees, let's go back to verse 9. And there arose a large outcry. And the scribes and Pharisees partly arose to protest, saying, we find no fault with this man, because if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. This is the same thing Gamaliel said earlier about the apostles. Leave them alone. If God's with them, we'll be fighting against God. But they're saying, this just proves we're right and you Sadducees are wrong, so we like this guy. Don't fight against God. Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. This is the third time that Claudius Lysias has had to rescue Paul, and he still doesn't know any more about what this is about at all. So he goes and puts him in prison. Now, what do you think Paul was feeling like? He had been given kind of a cold shoulder by the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He had been attacked when he went to the temple falsely because he didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. He had been now almost attacked again when he gave his testimony. Now attacked a third time by the council and have to be rescued again by Claudius Lysias. And Paul had been warned the whole time on his way to Jerusalem, don't go. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown in jail. So I think Paul is feeling down in prison that night. I've had a chance to talk to the Sanhedrin. I've talked to my brethren, and they aren't listening. They won't listen to me. So read verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood and said, who's the Lord? Jesus. The following night, Jesus speaks to him. Now, Peter's imprisoned earlier in Acts, and he's delivered. Jesus, you might think Paul's ready to be delivered, but Jesus isn't going to deliver Paul. Next week, we're going to talk about providence. Providence is God's will being done through circumstances in our lives. And it's not always through good circumstances. Sometimes it's through bad ones. And so Jesus speaks to him in verse 11. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now, what a thing to say. First of all, you're not going to say be of good cheer to someone unless they're bummed out. Unless you're a really sarcastic person and you run into something who's really happy and you say, be of good cheer. Paul was bummed out. And Jesus said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness in Rome. When Paul was saved, it was said he was going to speak before kings and councils, and he's doing that. But he's going to go before Nero eventually. And we don't have a historical record of what he said, but I can bet you he shared Christ. In the next couple of weeks in the book of Acts, we're going to see him before Festus. That's the guy from Gunsmoke. No, it's a different Festus. Matthew. It's a different Festus than that Gunsmoke Festus. Festus and Felix were the two procurators or the governors of Judea after Pontius Pilate. And so Paul will be arrested and brought before them, and he's going to speak to Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, and his wife Bernice. So he's going to continue, but he's going to do it from prison. Sometimes God delivers, and sometimes God doesn't deliver. Sometimes we ask why, but it's really not our business to know why. It's our business to say, Lord, I want to live for you no matter what. You deliver me, I'll serve you and live for you. You don't deliver me, and I'll serve you and I'll live for you. But let my life be used for you, consumed for you. And that's what Paul wanted. So finally, we read in verse 12, kind of getting us ready for next week. And when it was still day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath. So they swore an oath, saying that they would not eat or drink till they had killed Paul. What an oath. I'm not going to drink anything or I'm not going to eat. This is 40 assassins. Later on, we learn it's about 40 of them that say that they're not going to eat or drink anything until they kill Paul. Paul lives for 5 more years. How'd that work out for these guys? I wonder on what day they decided to have something to drink or at what day they decided to eat some food. But you know they really want to kill him, and Claudius Lysias has to step in again and rescue Paul. And we're going to see, next week, providence. We're going to see providence at work. You're going to find out Paul has a sister. We didn't even know that until this next passage. And I won't give you any more spoiler alerts, but I really look forward to it. So let me end with this thought. Let me really encourage you to learn. We all have to keep learning in Christ. Let me encourage you to learn and to be able to give a defense. If someone says to you, why are you a believer? Be ready for that. The Bible told you to. It says, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that's in you. Can you defend the reliability of the Bible? Can you defend the historicity of the Bible? Can you defend the existence of God? Do you know these things? So let me give you two books to read. I did this last week and I gave you more, but I'm going to give you two. And they're easy books to remember. You can get them on Kindle. You can get them audio and you can listen to them as you drive. You could buy the copy and underline it and read it and mark it up, okay? But it's by the same authors. It's Josh McDowell who wrote them first. His son, Sean McDowell, became a professor at Biola. He was here with us at our conference not that long ago. And he helped his dad rewrite the books, so they've been updated. The first book is More Than a Carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. And so the book More Than a Carpenter talks about the evidence that proves that Jesus was not just a carpenter, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And if you're not familiar with apologetics, which is the art of defending the faith, then this is going to get you introduced to it. And if you've never read it, it's a good book to read. It's an audiobook, you can reread it, re-listen to it a few times while you're driving just to really catch up on it. The second book is more in depth. Same author, but it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So he gives evidence for Jesus being the Messiah, evidence for the Bible, evidence for creation. He gives evidence for all of these things. And the title says everything, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It now demands that you give a verdict. So I encourage you strongly. I can't encourage you strongly enough. There are other books you can read and you can do some research to find it, but I encourage you to read these books. And don't go and tell somebody, Pastor Robert said that I was supposed to read a book and not the Bible. I'm not saying that, all right? Read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. I was at a pastor's conference with Pat Lazovich. This is years ago. We got in the pastor's conference together, and the guy that taught the session said like 20 times to pastors, this is a pastor's only conference. In fact, it was a senior pastor's only conference. And so the guy that spoke said about 20 times, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. He said it like 20 times. So me and Pat are leaving, and we're in the car now. He's driving, and I go, read your Bible every day. And he ignores me. And I go, read your Bible every day. He ignores me. Read your Bible every day. Shut up, Robert. I'm going to read your Bible every day.
I mean it. Stop it.
Just read your Bible every day. I'm so annoying and obnoxious sometimes. But it just cracked me up that he said that to a room full of pastors. I wanted to go, yes, sir. I read my Bible every day. I believe it. You should read your Bible every day, okay? But I'm talking about making sure you're able to defend the Bible. And we have gifts that have been given to us in men, that's men who are teachers, pastors, who can help us do that. And let me encourage you to read that, all right? Very strongly to make sure you can defend your faith. Maybe, and you say, well, I've never been asked. Maybe you haven't been asked because you're not ready. Maybe when you're ready to defend your faith, you'll be like, when it happens, you're like, I'm ready for this. I actually am ready to answer why I believe what I believe. And no one will be able to shake it out of you, by the way, once you're able to defend your position. And it's a position of truth, so it's very powerful. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word today and to see Paul defending himself before the Sanhedrin and then to adapt when things go a little bit awry. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly, help us to know what the Bible says, help us to be able to defend the historicity of Jesus and the scriptures, the reliability of the Bible and our faith, why we believe the things we believe. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never said, Lord, I'm done living for this world, I'm ready to live for you. God gave you choice. You can love God or you can love this world. Some of you guys are going to choose the world, but I just want to tell you, I've been down that road. I chose the world for a while, and I found that that world has nothing to offer me. I found that the world promises lies and can't fulfill what it promises, but Jesus can. And if you say, I'm done living for this world, I'm going to live for him, then he will fill you with his spirit. He will empower you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you heaven. And he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. God's got a plan for what you do for him in his kingdom. If you say to him, I'm done living for myself, I'm ready to live for him. Now, maybe you made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through with it, and you know you have to make that right. And say, Lord, I'm ready to live for you. The Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And the Bible very clearly tells us how we do this. This is John 1:12. As many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Want to give your life to Jesus? Are you ready to live for him? To choose him over the world? To become a disciple of Jesus? Because that's what you're becoming. Not a disciple of Calvary Tucson or a disciple of Robert Furrow. Both those would be sad. But a disciple of Jesus, like Peter, James, and John, that's you. You will be his disciple. What an amazing thing. You want to give your life to Christ? Then just raise your hand now. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God bless you as well. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. This is the day. This is the day you can surrender it all to him, to begin to live for your Savior, your Lord. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hand, if you're online watching this, for you to pray this prayer as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How wonderful. I'm really excited about your commitment, guys. When I was 14, I made a commitment to Christ and God changed me at 14. When I was 18, I walked away. That's when I said I went into the world to see what the world had to offer. And it was nothing. It only took me a year to figure out it was nothing. And then I came back at 19 and God changed me again. God had his plan and his purpose for my life. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do with you. There's a new believers table along this wall. We have a Bible we want to give you, a new believers packet, which has a booklet in it that tells you what you do now. You've raised your hand. You've given your life to Christ. How do you become a strong, mature Christian? We've got a booklet that covers that and tells you how that can be done. If you now have been a Christian for a while and you think, you know what, I'm not really that strong in Christ, then pick up the booklet as well. Stop by there. We'll give you one of them as well. You can take a look at it and see what kind of things am I doing daily that are going to allow me to be a strong Christian. And I'm really excited for you as you begin your walk with Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.